We open this part of the series with 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, and the promise that God has so much for us when we seek Him out. We move quickly into some ways to attack study of the Bible. First, looking at it as one big story, one big picture, and then discerning how the part of Scripture I'm studying right now might fit into that big picture. This is such a simple but useful study technique. I hope you'll find it helpful. Let's get into it now. Thank you, God, for bringing us here this morning, for waking us up in good health and strength with minds that are sound to seek You. Thank You for the children that You've given to us and all the fun stories that we share. And I thank You especially for Aaron's baby. Just ask for a healthy delivery and continue to grow that baby in her belly. And we love her already, so just bless that child and Aaron's family. And all of us who have been given the gift of children, help us to do a good job to raise them and teach them Your ways. And we, Lord, we know that the best way for us to do that is to learn Your ways ourselves. So as we sit around Your word today, would You just bring us a fresh understanding of the things that we're seeking after? And would You please, Lord, increase Your Holy Spirit in this place? May this time be glorifying to You. May the things that we say be glorifying to You, and have Your way in this place, Lord, this morning. We ask it for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, I will read 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, which is the top of our homework. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for us, for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. And, of course, I chose that scripture because we can seek to understand the Bible all day long, but without the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's fruitless. Truly knowing the Bible is a lifelong process. Once we have asked Jesus into our lives, He promises the gift of the Holy Spirit, which will bring us to a new level of understanding of Him and the Bible. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And that's John 14, 26. This gift is absolutely the first step in understanding the Bible and in deepening your relationship with the author. For this reason, every time we open the pages of our Bible, the best way to be sure we understand what we're reading is to pray first. Ask God to show you what you need for your daily bread. Additionally, there are some other practical ways to know the Bible. Despite the fact that God used 40 inspired writers to pen the scriptures over the course of 1,500 years, the text amazingly offers a cohesive, timeless message from start to finish. As Jim George so eloquently says in his Bare Bones Bible Handbook, God sovereignly moves history in a definite direction toward the consummation of all things in the new heavens and the new earth, where His name will be honored for all eternity and His voice obeyed by all the people of the earth. One of the key ways to really understand the Bible is to know it is one big story, not 66 disconnected ones. Seeing the big picture of the Bible offers a level of understanding that makes reading it much less intimidating. Quite simply, the Old Testament is the story of man's need for the Messiah, and the New Testament is the story of the coming of that Messiah and how we should respond. More specifically, the Old Testament contains the old agreement between God and the Hebrews, as well as stories about how this agreement worked out. And the New Testament contains stories and teachings about a new agreement between God and people based on the wisdom and life of Jesus. Let's read some Bible passages and apply what that short, big picture understanding context. Amy, would you read Isaiah 9, 1 and 2?
Absolutely. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned.
Okay, so if we take that piece of scripture and apply big picture understanding. Of course, we start with Isaiah being in the Old Testament. And let me say, God's the same today and yesterday. It's not that he's a different God in the Old Testament. And when we talk about the Old Agreement and the New Agreement, there's continuity between those agreements. There's a sacrifice. There's a need for substitution for sin. So God doesn't change. It's just how he got it done changes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So let there be no misunderstanding that I am saying God is different or our faith is different. It's structurally the same. But in the Old Testament, based on, you know, the big picture understanding of the Old Testament largely just pointing us toward the need for a Messiah, how would you interpret what you just read?
Hello, good morning.
How would I interpret that? Well,
don't overthink it. Don't overthink it.
Oh, I'm going to.
Or overthink it.
Oh, God. So, you know, it's easy to say that the Old Testament is almost doom and gloom and bringing people down. And the New Testament, like it says, they've seen a great light, and the great light of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So it's, he humbled them. And how did he humble them? Lots of different ways. And in the future, he's going to honor Galilee, which...
Do you see in that, just that tiny little piece of scripture, the compass that points you towards the Messiah?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. In the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by mm-hmm. the way of the sea. Mm-hmm. And they've seen a great light.
Yeah.
So, absolutely. So, that absolutely points to Christ.
The Old Testament, I think people get intimidated by reading the Old Testament because they don't understand. We live in such a New Testament understanding of Jesus and God. Our whole faith perspective is and should be completely colored by the experience of Jesus Christ. It's sometimes difficult for us to lift up out of that and settle into this Old Testament place where the Messiah had not yet come. And so it seems so strange that God would say these things, that the Israelites would do these things. Even some of the prophecy seems a little veiled. But the truth is, it's, like I said to you, not to overthink it. There's always a nugget in there. I didn't put this in the homework, but one of the things that if I'm really struggling with, especially Old Testament, there's a few questions I ask. One is, what does this teach me about myself? What does this teach me about my God? And how does this show me my need for a Savior? If you can't see it clearly point towards God and the Messiah and the deliverance, if it's not clear, then settle into, because God's not trying to be obtuse. You know, it says all over the Bible, he desires to be found. He wants to have communion with us. So he doesn't mean to confuse us with the Old Testament. He means to teach us stuff that's different than what he teaches us in the New Testament. And sometimes, you know, if I ask those other two questions, besides how is this pointing me towards a Messiah, mm-hmm. what is this teaching me about myself? Listen, half the Old Testament is about the disobedience of the Israelites. That teaches me a lot about myself and the human condition in general. And then the other half of the Old Testament is God's deliverance despite their disobedience, which teaches me all about the character of the God I serve. So if I can't see it clearly, like how does that mm-hmm. point to a Messiah, what it does is it teaches me about the God that I serve and his faithfulness to me and his love for me and the character that doesn't change.
I think that's very important, the character that doesn't change, but they're showing throughout mm-hmm. the different types of characters.
Yeah.
And it hasn't changed from...
The nuances of his character.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Faithfulness, but he's just, you know, so, yeah, all, you know, all present, all knowing. I always say the New Testament teaches us, like, it's more of a handbook, you know? Do this, don't do that. Debauchery, bad. Faithfulness, good. But the Old Testament teaches us, so the New Testament teaches us sort of how to live, and that's, I think, why people, they want to get to the end, like, just tell me what to do, you know? But the Old Testament teaches us about God, and when it hits the fan, you need to really know the God you serve, because if you're just operating under a set of rules, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do that, and you don't know the one you're in relationship with and by knowing him have the internal inspiration to do and be those things, it's all going to fall apart when it hits the fan, when your life goes sideways. If you don't really know, and just know that you know, I don't know what's going on in my life right now, but I know the God I serve. And I just think there's more of that in the Old Testament. I think knowing him and really just, like, I know Amy and I know Aaron, like, because we've spent time together and I understand your character and I know your story, you know what I mean? I know your backstory and I know your kids and I know your husbands and all that lies within all those things. I know your parents. You know, that's how we can get to know God in the Old Testament, because the New Testament is so much about us. The Old Testament is really about him. The New Testament obviously is about Jesus Christ, but there's, you know, all the letters that Paul's writing, he's telling the people, you're doing this wrong, do this. And so there's so much instructional, I should say. You see what I mean? So I think Old Testament, don't be intimidated. Dive into the Old Testament. There's so much to be mined in there. And I get it. People are like, I don't know. Judges is a hard one. Chronicles can be hard. Like, they can all be hard, yeah, if you think about it. Some of the wars, some of the things that went on.
The timelines.
But I think God honors if we really struggle towards that. If we're like, God, show me, mm-hmm, what you want to teach me about myself, what you want to teach me about you, and my need for a Savior, and all our needs for a Savior. So that's why I said don't overthink it, because it's just, yeah, like, especially after you get to know the Bible better, and you're like, oh, well, that was the prophecy about blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden, you got all these words swirling around your head, and the truth is, what is this teaching me about me? What is this teaching me about God? How does this show me a need for a Messiah? So, okay. That was a lot of time on one verse, but I want the idea to resound. Mm-hmm. Aaron, can you read Matthew 4:15-16?
Absolutely. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned.
That's reflective of the passage. I wonder if I did that on purpose. I'm going to say I did. Go ahead, Aaron. Tell me about, in the big picture of Old Testament and New Testament understanding, tell me your interpretation of that passage.
I'm kind of just bouncing off what Amy was saying earlier. I mean, the Jesus is described as this light to us. And so in verse 16, you know, those who are dwelling in the land, dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And, I mean, this is a prophecy, right?
Well, let's look. I have the next passage in front of me. Read around it. What does the heading say?
Beginning of the section says Jesus begins his ministry.
And who's saying it? Is it,
it's out of Matthew.
John the Baptist? I mean, so just from hearing it right off the top of, you know, my head, I'm just thinking it speaks to the fulfillment, you know, the fulfillment of the prophecy.
Yeah, so that when what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. So it's just a recap, exactly,
yeah,
of the prophecy of Isaiah. And then verse 17 after that says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
So Matthew is quoting.
Right.
Mm-hmm. To frame Jesus' ministry.
Right.
So it's just solidifying that Jesus is the Christ, the fulfillment of the prophecy.
Yes.
Which, you know, again, as modern day Christians, we take for granted. We're like, well, of course he's the fulfillment of the prophecy. But I think it's not, it's good for us to go back and recognize that the Bible solidifies that. And so that's good not to miss that, especially for seekers. You know, if you're someone who hasn't been a seeker for a long time, it's hard to put yourself back in that mental space of not getting it. And so there are certainly pieces of Scripture that can remind us of the big picture. And I guess that's kind of what I'm trying to say with this segment, that it's easy to lose sight of the big picture, you know, for us, for everyone. But I think for those of us who have been walking in the faith for a long time, you know, I think it was before we turned the microphone on, we were talking about a passage that you'd done in the homework, and you were like, well, isn't that about this and that and the other? And I was like, don't overthink it. Yeah, what you were saying is true. Mm-hmm. It is about all those things, and historically we know now what the prophecy was, but what is it simply? What just is it in black and white? And that's comforting. You know, sometimes life just needs to be black and white, and it's all, you know, crazy.
It is, and it's nice to go back with, you know, what you wrote. This is showing us that it's not 66 disconnected stories. Mm-hmm. It's all one Bible. So
I was a Christian for a long time before
good
I
job
totally.
Pulling this.
I don't know really when I kind of had that light bulb moment. It seems like such a duh moment, but I don't know that even every Christian totally gets that. Yeah. We accept that they're inspired. Mm-hmm. We accept that they're God-breathed. That's pounded into us. But to see the cohesion of it, my first time recognizing that was when I did a Beth. I think you did it with me. The Beth Moore study. God bless you.
Thank you.
On the tabernacle.
I only did part of that. I'm actually doing that right now again.
Okay. So mm-hmm. for me, that was when I was pregnant with Sophia. So that was about 11 or 12 years ago.
Yeah.
And it was the first time I remember having this light bulb moment of like, oh, it all ties together. Because if you're raised in the church, you hear your stories, you hear your Old Testament stories. I knew all my stories. My kids know all the stories. I teach my kids the stories. I was in the middle of teaching the stories, you know. And I believe the stories. It's not a faith crisis. But I didn't have that aha moment that it's all one story. It's all one story, and furthermore, the story's not over yet. So that was like a big deal. But it's easy to forget that when you're like down in the trenches of like Mark 16, and you're just totally studying it. And there's a time and a place for that. But I think anytime you study the Bible, you have to be able to say, how does this fit in the character of God? How does this fit in my life? What is it teaching me in my life? And how does it remind me that I need a Savior? Those simple questions, not that you can't ask a zillion other questions and shouldn't, but those simple questions keep it grounded. Like, don't lose track. God's not complicated. He wants to be straightforward. Here's the deal. I love you. That's his character. You're a sinner. That's your character. But I gave you my son. That's it. That's pretty much it. You know what I mean?
Okay, we're done.
And every time, you know, think about every cycle, a season of your life, if you could have held on to all three of those simple things, how much easier life would be. A lot of times the season of my life, the part I need to be reminded of is that I'm a sinner. Sometimes I just need to be reminded that he loves me. Sometimes I just need to be reminded there's provision in his son. It's just, we overcomplicate it. So I guess that's what I'm trying to do today, is just break it down. You know, don't complicate it. And then by way of that, don't be intimidated. Open your book. Any place is accessible to you. Don't be afraid to go before Matthew, like to no man's land into the Old Testament. There's some great stories in there. Okay, so I'm going to read Malachi 4:2. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. So obviously, OT, that's again pointing towards the Messiah. I love that. I want to frolic like a well-fed calf. Do I do that enough? Do I frolic like a well-fed calf? I want to do that. Let's go do that today.
What a visual.
I know. I love the agricultural visuals, you know, that are all laced through the Old Testament. But, you know, comforting, you know, some of them, like you said, are gloomy and doomy. Mm-hmm. But we have such a blessing to know that the doom has been overcome already. You know, they were waiting for a Savior. We are in the light of the Savior, so that's pretty comforting. Amy, do you have Ephesians 5:8?
I do. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light.
So tell me about that.
Well, we're living knowing Christ. We're living in His light.
Mm-hmm. So live that way. Which isn't always easy.
How about the New Testament, Old Testament reference there? You were once, read it again.
You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light.
Okay, so there's an Old Testament, New Testament reference there, right? Globally, mm-hmm. But there's also a personal reference there, specifically, which is great.
Yeah.
God's good like that. And that's the point. Each piece of scripture can be taken in the light of the entire kingdom calendar, and it can also be taken in the light of your own personal situation, which is sort of the miraculous nature of scripture. Okay, and Aaron has a favorite.
Micah 7:8, right?
Yeah.
Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me.
So tell me about that one.
It's just a continuation of the Lord being the light, or being a light to us after sitting in darkness. And mm-hmm. Him rescuing us out of the darkness, being a light for us.
One of the reasons I put that at the end of this group of passages is to remind us of what I said a few minutes ago, that the story's not over yet. The story of my life's not over yet, and the story of the kingdom is not over yet. And we have a spoiler in Revelation. We already know how it's going to end. But the truth is, we also know how our personal lives are going to end. And so I love that scripture. I have it memorized in a different version, from a different translation. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. And it's very empowering because it encapsulates that already not yet aspect of our faith. Like, yeah, I get it. I still live in this world. I sin. But this work is done. And you can't change that. The work is done in me personally, and the work is done for the world. And so I included that because, you know, there's an element of looking forward and knowing scripture to give us a hope that, you know, the enemy just doesn't get the final word, which can be super comforting sometimes when you feel like he got the final word maybe on that particular day.
I love Caroline for being so real with her questions about the content of the Bible. I love to challenge our thinking and our faith. I think God loves it when we search hard to understand Him. A big part of understanding is questions. Now seems like a good time to say, I won't always have the answers. I'm not a Bible scholar, so if that's what you're looking for, I recommend R.C. Sproul. I really like his teaching style. But if you're looking for a group of women with some of the same questions and struggles that you have, some of the same joys and sorrows, then this might be a good Bible study for you. The passage I referenced in this segment is Acts 17:27. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. My prayer remains that this Bible study will be a tool in your seeking and finding a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See you next time.